Tonight, as I mentioned this morning, I want us to focus on our wonderful God. You know, in our busy day-to-day lives, and most of us have lives that are very busy, seems like, in our society, in our culture, we can very easily get caught up in things of the world. And those things tend to keep us from focusing on our wonderful God. Distractions like job, family, house, sports, entertainment, friends, and so on. But it's imperative that we take time to think about God and who He is. And basically that's what this lesson tonight is. It is a fundamental reminder of what our God is like. Why do we call Him a wonderful, wonderful God? Number one, God is holy. That word is certainly not discussed, understood, thought about enough. Three things about God is holy that's important. To say God is holy is to say that He's set apart. In other words, He's separate and distinct from sin and evil. It's not that God is mainly good. It's not that He's almost entirely pure. It's that He's completely, entirely distinct from sin and evil. There is nothing about Him, no part, that is bad or sinful or evil. This is what's stressed in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and that's where I'd like for us to start tonight as we look at our wonderful God. In Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, this is the familiar passage about Moses at the burning bush. Verse 1 of Exodus chapter 3 says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." God is separate and distinct from everything that is sinful and evil. That's why He cannot tolerate sin. The Bible says He hates sin. And it's because He's holy. So to say God is holy is to say He is separate and distinct from sin and evil. Second, to say God is holy is to say He's set apart and that there is no other like Him. He's not a God amongst many gods. He's not like many of the Greeks and Romans that had a whole pantheon of gods. But He is different. He is distinct. There is no other like Him. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 22, a great verse about the distinctiveness of God. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 22, "Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." He is not like so-called gods of any other religion. He is completely distinct and unique. There is no other like Him. He's holy. The third thing to say God is holy is to say He is infinite in His holiness. Remember that there were instruments in the tabernacle and later in the temple that were made holy in the sense that they were sanctified and set apart for a religious purpose. But God is infinite in His holiness. We have a scene from the book of Isaiah where we have angels surrounding the throne of God. And in Isaiah chapter 6, we see what those angels say about God. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. For Jews to repeat something three times showed its perfection. Showed its perfection. So here we have the seraphim. What are they doing? They're crying out, Holy, holy, holy. The God that is depicted here is perfect, infinite in His holiness. And that again explains why sin separates us from God. Because He's perfectly and infinitely holy. He cannot tolerate any sin at all. None. He is perfect, complete, infinite in His holiness. God is holy. He's a wonderful God. Number two, God is all-knowing. All-knowing. In Isaiah chapter 48, if you're still in Isaiah, turn a few more pages on over to Isaiah 48. A couple of marvelous verses that depict God's foreknowledge. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 3. I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. Notice verse 5. Even from the beginning I have declared it to you. Before it became to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, My idol has done them, and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. God is saying, I have said these things were going to happen from the beginning. It shows His foreknowledge. Everything knowable, He knows. Everything knowable, He knows. The psalmist refers to this in the 33rd Psalm. Psalm 33. Beginning in verse 13. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. There we see Him. He's looking from heaven. He sees everyone, all the inhabitants. He sees everything. So everything that's knowable, He knows. He knows it. That's God's foreknowledge. God is all-knowing. Things that are capable of being known, He knows. He knows everything about us. It's hard to believe that He knows us better than we know ourselves. I think I know myself pretty well. And then my wife points out that I don't. That's why we have wives. But that's true. I think I know myself pretty well. But the Bible says, God knows you even better than you know yourself. In 1 John chapter 3, John tells us about this knowledge. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20 says, For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. And what? Knows all things. See, God knows even more about us than we know about us. He knows our heart better than we know our heart. That's an amazing verse. That's a powerful verse. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. He knows all about us. He knows us deeply. He knows us deeply. Have you ever known someone for years and then think you knew all about them and then realize, you know, they do something, whatever, you go, well, I didn't know him at all. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. The Hebrew writer. We read this morning about Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Verse 13 says, "There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." There is nothing, there is nobody that is hidden from His sight. He knows us very, very deeply. He knows, in other words, who we really are. He knows our thoughts and our desires and our intentions, and He knows all of that about us. Every little thing He knows about us. Book of Job says there's no place to hide. There's no place to hide. In Job 34, we learn this about Jehovah. Job 34. Let's begin reading in verse 21. This is kind of a long reading, but it's very worthwhile in understanding about how God is all-knowing, the extent to which He knows. Job 34, we'll begin in verse 21. "For His eyes are on the ways of man, and He sees all his steps. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. For He need not further consider a man that he should go before God in judgment. He breaks in pieces mighty men without inquiry and sets others in their place. Therefore He knows their works. He overthrows them in the night and they are crushed. He strikes them as wicked men in the open sight of others, because they turned back from Him and would not consider any of His ways." Says He sees all their steps. He says there's no darkness, there's no shadow of death where someone can go. There's no place to go where workers of iniquity may hide. You know, God knows on in our world every place where evil is practiced. Every place. He knows what happens behind closed doors because He's not barred by closed doors. He sees right through them. He sees right through everything. So there's nothing hidden from His eyes. He sees and knows all. Also, kind of the flip side of that is He knows when we're weak. He knows when we're tired. He knows when we're weary. He knows that. Other people may not know it, but He knows it. The psalmist refers to this in Psalms 121. Psalms 121, beginning in verse 1. "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." That's a marvelously reassuring, comforting verse about our wonderful God. He never sleeps. He knows when we're tired. He knows when we're weak. He knows when we're tempted. He knows when we're weary. The Hebrew writer talks about lifting up those hands that are weak and tired. They're hanging down. He knows that about us. And that's a very comforting thought. He is a wonderful God. Then the third and final thing is God is all-powerful. I want to spend a little time about this because sometimes atheists use this expression to try and prove that there's no God. So I want to spend a little bit of time with it. God is all-powerful. And when we say nothing is too hard for Him, we need to explain what that means. In Jeremiah chapter 32, the prophet there reveals this. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. These are the words of Jeremiah praying to God. Praying to Jehovah. In verse 17 of Jeremiah 32, he says, "Oh Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." There's nothing too hard for you. Well, when we look at the world, when we look at the universe and all the stars, the planets, and then we look at our world and look at all the life, He made all of that from absolutely nothing. So no wonder Jeremiah, when he's praying to God, says, there's nothing too hard for you. You made all of this from nothing. The countless stars and planets, life, you made all of that. You even gave man an eternal soul, an eternal spirit. That's the power that you have. Going back to Genesis chapter 18, way back in the very first book of the Bible, we learn this about God and His power. Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse 11. This is about Abraham and Sarah. Very familiar story, I know, for most of us. Genesis chapter 18, the account of Abraham and Sarah. Beginning in verse 11, we read, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?' And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.'" Even though it was beyond the normal time for a woman to bear a child, God had the power to make it happen. So He says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" He possesses infinite power. Now, all of us have some power to some degree to do certain things, but He has infinite power. He can do all that He wills or that He desires to do. All that's according to His character. That's why the Bible says it's impossible for Him to lie. You mean there are things God can't do? Absolutely. This is where the atheist loves to come in and say, "Oh, so God isn't all-powerful." So we say God's all-powerful. He can do everything that's according to His character, according to His nature. He can't lie, can't deceive. Those are beyond His character. But everything that He wills, He desires to do, He can do. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, when Paul wrote to the preacher Timothy, he tells Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, it's a very important verse, again talking about God's character. 2 Timothy 2:13, this is a section about these faithful sayings. Verse 13 says, "If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself." In other words, God cannot say, "I don't exist." And of course, we see how contradictory that would be. He cannot deny Himself. He cannot lie. Those things are outside His character. The Bible does say that all things were created by Him and for Him. Colossians 1. All things, all these things we see, were created by Him. No, they weren't an accident. They weren't chance. They were created by Him out of nothing. And He's far, far, far above man. In Isaiah chapter 40, the prophet tells us, beginning in verse 13, Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 13, the prophet says, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as His counselor has taught Him? With whom did He take counsel, and who instructed Him, and who taught Him in the path of justice? Who taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding?" The question is, who taught God these things? "Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beast sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver change. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Who teaches God? Nobody. Who taught God? Who counseled God? Nobody. He's all-powerful and all-knowing. He's the one that created all of this. He created man, and he knows man. That's our wonderful God. He's a wonderful God. I want to finish with Psalm 145, near the very end of that collection of psalms. In Psalm 145, notice what the first three verses say about our God. Psalm 145, verses 1 through 3. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. He's a great God. He's a wonderful God. And he's the only being who is truly good. Notice verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. The Lord is good. He's truly good. And there are verses 18 and 19. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. Those who call upon him in truth shall be saved. Not just people who call upon him, but those who call upon him in truth shall be saved. And that's true today. Simply calling upon the name of the Lord, shouting out his name, saying that you believe in him, is not the way to salvation. Because it's not calling upon him in truth. As we mentioned this morning, this is the only place that we can go to for truth. So if we're going to call upon him in truth, we have to call upon him as it's explained, as it's given to us, as it's proclaimed in his book of truth. That's how we call upon him in truth. And when we do that, the Bible says, we shall be saved. Call upon him in truth. That's what we do when we repent and when we're baptized. We call upon him in truth. That's why as Christians, when we continue to confess and repent of our sins, we call upon him in truth. And when we do that, he says, we're saved. Why? Because he's a wonderful God. He's holy, he's all-knowing, and he's all-powerful. And that's the God that we serve. Tonight, if you have any reason to respond to that great gospel invitation, don't assume you'll have it tomorrow or next week or next month. But if you're ready, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.